Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 13. This could possibly be our second last Sunday in Hebrews. Maybe. You know how it goes. You might be wondering what's next. The next book of the Bible that we plan to go through is the book of Proverbs. So I've never heard a sermon series on Proverbs, and I certainly have not preached one. So pray for me as we do that. I'm excited about it. I think that I have a lot to learn from that book. And I trust that as I learn, that you are also benefited. That's usually how it works. And so we have that to look forward to. Something might be in between and maybe a mini-series to be decided. But today, two verses lie before us, and they are packed. These verses are enormously packed full of glorious promises. And so may the Lord be pleased to fulfill in us these verses. So if you're able to stand with me, please do that for the reading of the Word of God. We'll be reading Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 21. Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. This is the word of the Lord. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, as we come to your word, we ask that you would give us hearing with faith. And we pray this prayer that we just read, that you would work in us that which is pleasing. Because if you don't, we are without hope. Pray this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. You may be seated. We just sang a song a few moments ago. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, through the floods of unbelief. Feel that sometimes? Just unbelief, just waving in. Hopeless somehow, O my soul now, lift your eyes to Calvary. This is Calvary, my ballast of assurance. See his love forever proved. I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. As Brother Daniel pointed out, that is based on Hebrews 6:19. He read that, which says, we have Jesus as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. So Jesus on the cross of Calvary is the ballast of our assurance. What's a ballast? A ballast is a weight that you put into an empty ship to stabilize it. If it's empty, it just floats to the top and just kind of gets tossed around up there. My canoe is like that. When I'm alone in it, the front end goes, you know, up. And so I put rocks in there as a ballast for my canoe, and it helps stabilize the boat, and it works. And we need a ballast in our lives to be our assurance. We need a big weight in the center of our lives that keeps us from being tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of trials and doubts and afflictions. So many Christians have far too small a ballast of assurance. Because many Christians believe their assurance depends entirely on their power to keep themselves. Christ did his part, the rest is mine now. I need to keep myself here. He did everything he can. Now I need to finish it myself. That's how a lot of Christians think. And I think we can all slip into that. We're like Peter, right? Looking at Christ, standing on the waves. Then we take our eyes off. Sinking now. Looking at yourself is not a very effective ballast of assurance. It is a useless ballast of assurance. If the only thing keeping you from falling away from Christ is you, you would have fallen away a long time ago and you wouldn't be here right now. It would have happened. Now, this passage that we read is in the Bible to give us a sure and steady anchor for our souls, to put into our souls an immovable and unshakable ballast of assurance that is found entirely outside of ourselves in Christ alone. And it comes to us in the form of a benediction, which means good words. That's what benediction is. It's good words. And we usually read benedictions like this at the end of a service. We read this one often, and they are usually very dense theologically. They summarize often the book of the Bible that they are found in, and this one is no exception. But it can be simplified into a short and precious sentence to be a ballast of assurance for our souls. So I'll give you my summary, and then we'll spend the rest of the time breaking it down in three sections. Here's the summary. God works in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus. That's what it is. God works in us that which is pleasing to Him through Jesus. If that is true in your life, you cannot be lost. If that is not true in your life, you cannot be saved. And so this is important. And we're going to unpack that. So first, the first point is just the first word of that summary, which is God. God. These verses are a sort of prayer, aren't they? It says, may God do something. They're really addressed to us, right? Speaking to us, may God do this in you, for you. But everything in these verses is about the action and the purposes of God. We aren't called here to do anything except to believe the words. Believe what the promises are. That's it. And these are very God-centered verses. First, see the God-centered actions of God. It is God who acts in this verse. That's the message of this verse, right? May God do something. May God act. May God do something. Every glorious reality we are to see and receive and trust in and rejoice in, found in these verses, is something that God does. It's not something we do. Something God does. We can see it, right? God sent His Son to shed the blood of the new covenant. God raised Him again from the dead. God equips us with everything good. God works in us that which is pleasing in His sight. God does it. And notice the God-centered purposes of God. God equips you with everything good to do whose will? God's will. God works in us that which is pleasing in whose sight? God's sight, yes. We see this other places, Ephesians 1:11. God works all things according to His purpose, according to the counsel of His will, everything. Romans 11:32. From God, through God, and to God are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. So if you want a ballast of assurance in your soul, you need a big God, not a little one. A small God who has small purposes, or who is unwilling or unable to fulfill His purposes, will not provide you a heavy ballast to keep you upright in the storm. It will not work for you. You need a glorious God. You need a God that has eternal purposes and who directs everything in heaven and earth to achieve those with no exception. That's the kind of God you need. And I hope you want a God like that, because billions of people don't want a God like that at all. When Jesus walked on earth, thousands of people flocked to him, right? They came, but they didn't come because Jesus was bringing God's will and what pleases God. They come hoping that he would accomplish their will, that he would do what pleased them in the flesh, right? They wanted free food and liberation from hard circumstances. That's what they wanted. They didn't want God, his will, to be done on earth as it is in heaven. They said, my will be done on earth. That's why I'm coming. My will. And Jesus didn't serve their will in that way, and so they left him. And they said what many people say today. I tried Jesus, and it didn't work for me. He didn't serve my will. I tried it. Now, these two verses are supposed to be good news, and they are good news. That God works to achieve his will in our lives and works what is pleasing in his sight is good news. Now, maybe it doesn't sound like good news to you. It sounds like bad news. I want my will. I don't want God's will. I want what pleases me. So if that's you this morning, I pray that God would work that in you this morning. It's what you need more than anything, is to say, God's will is good news. The great distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil is children of God pray, your will be done. And the children of the devil pray, my will be done. And so I pray that even this morning, God would turn your heart to see this as good news. Now, if you are in Christ, this is the best news for you, isn't it? That God works for his will to achieve what is pleasing to him in you is the ballast of assurance you need for your soul. If he does that in your life, you cannot be lost. If he doesn't do it, you can't be saved. So, the announcement that he does this is good news. The ballast of assurance that can't be shaken. And that becomes clear. Why is this good news? It becomes clear when we understand what it means that God achieves his will for us in our lives. What is it that God is doing? This is kind of second main point. God is working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. So this is what he's doing. Let's read it. Verse 21, May the God of peace. Verse 21, what's he going to do? Equip you. May the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do his will. May he equip you, restore you, complete you, prepare you, depending on your translation, with everything good. So that you do his will. So the result of God's equipping is you do God's will. He equips you for that. So that you do something. His will. Now, why is that important? Is this about bonus rewards in heaven? A bigger mansion? Or just more usefulness on earth? It's more useful if we do God's will. Cherry on the top. Turn back a little bit. Hebrews chapter 10, 35 to 39. Therefore, 10:35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet for a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. For we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. So, if you endure doing the will of God, it says you will receive what is promised. Endure in the will of God, receive what is promised, fall away, shrink back, don't endure in doing the will of God, you don't receive it. And you're destroyed. So this is not about cherries on top. This is about salvation. We're not saved by merits of those works, right? We're not saved because we've worked our way up to heaven. But the Bible is clear, if we belong to Christ, we will bear fruit of obedience on the branches of our lives. If there's no fruit, there's no root. And the fruitless branch is cut off and thrown in the fire. Doing the fruit, or the fruit is, rather, doing the will of God. Keeping His commands. That's what the fruit is. So, we need the fruit. How does God equip us with everything good to do His will? What kind of equipment does God give us that produces doing the will of God? Next phrase. Working in us, verse 21, Hebrews 13, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. So, the equipping that God is going to do so we do His will is not financial. Right? I'm not going to make you rich so that you can do God's will. That's not what it says. Might include that sometimes. It's not about gifting. Right? God may be good at stuff. It's not about circumstances. It says He equips you to do His will by working in you. In you. Something inside is the equipping, which is pleasant in His sight. It's pleasing. And when we have the pleasing thing worked in us, we're going to do His will. So what is it? Well, we saw it in 10:38, just a moment ago. My righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back from faith, my soul has no pleasure in him. So faith pleases God in the book of Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 11, 5 to 6. See it clearly. Hebrews 11, 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. It's the same word. Enoch pleased God. How? Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. So faith is pleasing to God. By faith, the saints of old were found pleasing in the sight of God. Without faith, you can't please God. So you can determine to do a bunch of stuff apart from faith. That's not pleasing to God. Right? You can give your body to the flames, have not love. That gains nothing, and everything without faith is futile, doesn't please God. What pleases God is a steadfast assurance that God is God and that He rewards those who seek Him. There's a reward coming. I believe it. I trust in it. I build my life around it. And when you build your life around that, it changes the way you live, right? And now you're doing the will of God. I'm going to show that to you. Back in chapter 10, verse 34. 10:34. What does the will of God look like in that church? It says, For you had compassion on those in prison. You visited them. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. That's the will of God. Visit the saints in prison. Share in their reproach with them. And when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, rejoice. Do it joyfully. That's the will of God, right? Rejoice in persecution. That's God's will for your life. How are you going to do that? We keep reading. Since you knew something, that you had a better possession and an abiding one. So it says, you believe God rewards those who seek Him with a greater and longer lasting possession than the treasures of this world. And so you had faith and you did God's will. By faith, Abraham offered up his son Isaac. By faith, Moses said, it's better for me to wander in the desert and suffer for 40 years than to live in the riches of Egypt. Because he's looking for a reward. So by faith also we do the will of God. That's how we do it. So this is not about just your best life now, right? This verse does not say God will add a cherry to the top of your Christian life called being pleasing to God. If we are not pleasing to God, there is no Christian life. It's what it is to be a Christian. Eternal life is at stake in this verse. You say, God, equip me to do your will by working what is pleasing in your sight, in me, or I die. I hope you pray like that sometimes. Work it in me, or I'm done. So that's the prayer. May God equip you with everything good to do his will. The main good thing of equipping is he works faith in our hearts, which is pleasing to him. That's what God works. Now, you might hear this. What pleases God is faith. And apart from faith, you can't please God. No other way to please God other than faith. You might hear that. You say, that's not a ballast of assurance for me. That's the opposite. That makes me nervous. Because my faith is shaky. That's where I'm the most shaky, is my faith. We often resonate with that father in the Bible. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. We often live there, help my unbelief, right? Faith is a matter of the heart, and the heart grows faint. So he said, give me something to do that pleases God. Something I can just do, whether I have faith or not. Just write a check, or put something off my checklist that I did it, or help me to feel good about my personality, or let me have successful children. Tell me to do those things that are pleasing to God, because that's easier than believing promises sometimes. Because sometimes believing the promise is the hardest thing in life. So my faith feels like it's going to collapse. And so if I can't please God without faith, that sounds like not good news. Because that's where I'm weak. So if hearing this, that faith is what pleases God, has that kind of effect in your soul, maybe you've been led to believe that you're supposed to produce that faith yourself. And that's why you have no assurance about it. It's just taught in thousands of pulpits. And it has the effect of taking the ballast of assurance out of our heart and throwing it into the ocean. You need to finish it, right? Tell me if this is familiar to you. God has done everything that he can for you. The rest is up to you. You heard that? It's bad news. God has come halfway across the bridge. You need to go to the other. You need to go halfway yourself. You're saved apart from works except the work of faith. That you have to conjure up on your own and achieve it. You've heard these things. And if that has seeped into your soul, it has the effect of leaving you without a ballast of assurance. But I have good news for you, and that is the gospel you believe is better than you thought it was. There is good news here. And the good news is that God accomplishes everything necessary in you, including your faith. He goes across the bridge and picks you up in his arms and carries you back. That's the gospel. Not meet me in the middle. Faith itself is worked by God. That's what this says. So this prayer is that God would work in us that which is pleasing, which we saw in the book of Hebrews, is faith. God, may God work faith in you, is the prayer. If God has no intention of doing that in his people, this prayer is a lie. And everything is done. But God cannot lie, and so the prayer becomes a promise which says, I will work faith in you. I will work it in you. So God says to us. And so we don't produce it, we receive it. And so when we pray like that, Father, I believe, help my unbelief, which is probably us every day. Some measure of faith, a little mustard seed faith. We say, I want at least 2 mustard seeds faith today. Help me. God doesn't say, no, That part you do on your own. I did enough. No. He will help us in our unbelief. He will work what is pleasing in His sight in us, which is faith. Now, to understand how that can be, we need to turn to our last main point. God works what is pleasing in us through Jesus. Through Jesus. You see it at the end of verse 21? It says that in my Bible. I hope it says in yours. Working in us, that which is pleasing in us, pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ. Those are not throwaway words. We see those all over the Bible, right? Like probably 50 times in the New Testament. Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. And we just get used to it. We're like, this is what it says. That is the ballast of our assurance. Through Jesus Christ. How can I be confident that God is working what is pleasing in me? I don't deserve that. Haven't earned it. No, it's through Jesus. Through the person and work of Jesus. Now, verse 20, it's kind of a weird grammar, right? It, in the middle of the sentence, it explains to us who God is and what He's done. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. That's not throwaway either, right? Why tell us here that God raised Jesus from the dead? The God who raised Jesus from the dead is working pleasing things in you. He tells us that because it's through Jesus, the risen shepherd of the sheep. Our great need is to be brought back to the shepherd. I'll show you this all over the Bible. We don't have time to turn to all these because it's fast. But Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each of us to our own way. That's our problem. We are like sheep who's wandered away from a shepherd. We say, I don't want the shepherd. I don't like the shepherd. I want my own way. I'm going to seek my will, seek what is pleasing in my eyes, right? Saw that? We were created to be sheep under the care of a shepherd, but in rebellion we said, no, thank you. I want to go my own way. And that's our state. And so when Jesus sees the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 9:36. That's who they were. And in the Old Testament, God had made a promise. Ezekiel 34:15-16. He said, God speaking, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring them back, the strayed. God's going to do it. That's what it says. God's going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring them back. And so in Jesus, God comes to shepherd His people. This is what Jesus knows about Himself. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He says, I'm the one who's coming to do that. In verse 14 of the same chapter, He says, my sheep will listen to my voice. He doesn't say, I hope someone's going to listen to my voice. It's not what He says. They're going to listen. I'm going to work it in them. Because I'm a good shepherd. And so in verse 1 Peter 2:25, for you were straying like sheep, says Peter. It's quoting Isaiah 53, right? You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You heard the voice and you came by faith. It's happened, church. That's what He's saying. Salvation is returning to the shepherd of your soul. It's not in its essence doing things, not even in its essence believing particular doctrines, although you need doctrines to know who the shepherd is. Salvation is chiefly about sheep coming back to a shepherd. being reconciled to the shepherd and being shepherded by him. That's what salvation is. And Hebrews 13:20 says, God raised that shepherd from the dead. Because you can't be led by a dead shepherd. A dead shepherd is not going to lead you into green pastures, still waters. A dead shepherd cannot restore your soul, prepare a table, a feasting for you in the presence of your enemies. But Christ is a living shepherd, living forever to shepherd us for eternity. He will shepherd our souls in complete trustworthiness in accordance with the covenant that he has made with us. And so now we're getting to the foundation of the ballast of our assurance, right? Lift your eyes to Calvary. Calvary is the ballast of the assurance. We haven't said anything about it yet, so that's where we are. What about the cross? It says God raised Jesus from the dead by the blood of the eternal covenant. So when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he purchased everything, every blessing of the new covenant. He purchased it in his blood. And because it was finished, God raised him. The check cleared. Raised him from the dead. The grave couldn't hold him. So what did the blood purchase? Purchased the promises of the new covenant. So go to Hebrews 8. Told you it's a summary of the whole book. The writer here picks up the promises of the new covenant made in Jeremiah 31. And he says these are true in Christ. So let's pick it up in verse 10 of chapter 8. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Here it is. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Two key blessings of the new covenant that distinguishes from the old covenant. First, true forgiveness of sins. It's probably the one we're most familiar with, right? This is the one, Jesus died for my sins. Gloriously true. On the cross, Jesus paid the debt for sin. He bore the curse himself in the body of Christ. He came across the bridge to the other side of the covenant, and he said, you owe this debt, I'll pay it for you. The debt is cleared. It can be a covenant now. There's no debt. Second is that he works also in us. He says, I will put my law into their minds or write it on their hearts. They will all know me. What does that mean? It means the new covenant not only brings a cancellation of sin, but a transformation of sinner. Turn with me to Jeremiah 32, verse 40. We don't go to Jeremiah a lot, but I want you to see this, if you know how to find it in your Bible. We should all have the same Bible, so I could tell you the page number. Listen to the benefits. The everlasting covenant, right? By the blood of the eternal covenant. What raised Jesus from the dead. What did that covenant promise? Jeremiah 32, verse 40. I will make with them an everlasting covenant. So that's what he's talking about. That I will not turn away from doing good to them. So that's what the writer of the Hebrews has been saying. I'm going to work stuff in them. What is pleasing? I'm going to do it. What? And I, God, will put the fear of me in their hearts. What's the result? That they may not turn from me. See that? What does the blood of the covenant achieve. They won't turn from me. They're going to stay with me. I'm going to keep them. I'm going to be doing good to them so that they never turn from me. They're going to have faith to the end. I'm going to work that in them. I'm going to do it on that day in Christ. Christ purchased that on the cross. He didn't die to come halfway and hope that we would now, as sinners, produce our own faith. And then, even if we can, to stay there when we're weak and not fall away. Just in hopes that we can do that. That's not why he died. That's not the gospel. That's not the new covenant. The gospel is the good news. Jesus came to our side of the table, not only to pay our price, but to put a spirit in us that would cause us to stay with him by faith. So when Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant that. Not halfway, not, "I did my part, now you finish." It's not what he said. The new covenant brings us all the way home. It was all purchased by the blood of Jesus. And so the ballast of assurance your soul needs is not going to happen looking in here at your faith. Say, "How is this going to last my trial?" But looking elsewhere. If you look here, it just fades, right? Lift your eyes to Calvary. This is my ballast of assurance. The ballast of assurance is the preciousness of the blood of Jesus. So how precious is the blood of Jesus? It is precious beyond measure. Beyond measure. Infinitely precious. So was the blood of Jesus shed in order to purchase my faith to keep it firm to the end? Yes. That's what the verse is about. That's what Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 is about. So what's the ballast of my assurance? Christ alone. His blood, not this guy. But it's up to me. I'm gone tomorrow. I'm not. You won't see me again. So praise the Lord, it's not up to me. Christ did not die to make salvation merely possible. He died to save people, to return them to a shepherd, and to hold them there so that they wouldn't turn again from him. That's what it means, that he's working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. To him be glory forever and ever. Him. The glory is never ours. It never could be. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. That's who I am in here, wandering. So my staying isn't because of me. All glory goes to Jesus. His blood purchased, God's equipping us to do his will by working what is pleasing. Namely, faith. So, you might be weak and heavy laden in many ways. A lot of you are. Just trials, right? You have a high priest, a great shepherd, who knows how to sympathize with your weakness. He knows how to blow life into your smoldering little wick until it flames again. That's what this verse is about. I'm going to work that in you. Though the waves toss your ship around, the ballast won't be removed. And this Lord's Supper is a means by which God works that in us. It's a means of him doing pleasing things in us, pleasing to him. He says, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This cup is the what? What's the cup? The new covenant. Everlasting covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. So why do we do it every week? Because we're weak every week. And we need the ballast of assurance. We need to be pointed back to the ballast of our assurance, the blood of the new covenant. Where am I going to find the strength to endure the day or the week or the year? You say, "I lack the strength." Yes, you do. You look to Christ, the blood. It's going to keep you, not in here. That's why we take in the meal. Lift your eyes to Calvary, see His love forever proved. That's the proving of His love right here. That's why we do it. This meal is a promise from God, from the great shepherd of the sheep, from Christ Himself. It's a promise. When we eat this, He's saying something to us. He's saying, I will equip you with everything good. I will work pleasingness in you through Christ, through my blood, that has resurrection power. I'm going to do it. And it's also a prayer, right? We take it and say, God, do this in me. Work in me. Increase in me what is pleasing. Decrease in me what is defiling. Work your will in me according to your covenant. So this meal is for you if you are a sheep of that shepherd. His sheep hear His voice. They follow Him. They trust in Him. He works that trust in them. So if you trust in Jesus, He's my ballast of assurance. Then you're a sheep. And if that's you and you've been baptized into Christ, into church, this meal is for you. And if that's not you this morning, don't partake. But come to the shepherd this morning. He wants to be your shepherd. He invites you. Repent and believe the gospel. He invites and commands it. There's a great shepherd for your soul this morning. It's Christ alone. Let's pray.